Hey, this is Nathan Jenkins from Loon Mountain Ministry, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. We welcome you to join us, the trees, the rocks, and all of creation, as we worship our great God. Enjoy the message.
All right, I invite you to follow along in your programs for a reading from James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Will. All right, you guys may be seated. Every time he reads, it's just wonderful.
Like butter.
There you go. So if you guys were here for Easter, I was rolling around on a little scooter, but I sat down and boy, it was nice. And it felt like kind of like we were at home and we're just all hanging out together and having a talk. So we're going to do that today. And my ankle's feeling a little sore. So we're going to sit down. For those who have been asking, it's doing well. I just need to keep on stretching my calf muscle out, and then it feels a little better. I can walk mostly without a limp, but praise the Lord. Hopefully I'll be back doing all the foolish things that I usually do very soon. So we're in James chapter 3. I wanted to start off just thinking I'm thinking back on some of the stories in my life, and a lot of you guys, you know, when we're humans, we ask how people's days were, we listen to stories of people's past and what made a difference in their lives, or what motivated this decision or that change of life, or, you know, if we're in this room, you know, many of us here made a decision to follow Jesus, and usually there's something that was said to them by someone or something that changed the course of their life for positive or for negative. I was thinking back to some of the ways in which words made a big difference in my life. For those who don't know my story, I came to faith at about the age of 21. And a big part of my, I would say, kind of middle school, high school journey. I grew up in California, and in the middle of that middle school, high school, my family moved from California to Kentucky. And big, big transition, big difference between California and Kentucky. Talk about a culture shock, but also like I was, like most middle school kids, struggling through finding my place in the world and understanding who I was. And I remember there, you know, from a very young age, there were two things that, boy, did I love more than anything, or that I maybe wanted more than anything would be a better word, because one of them I loved and was able to do, the other one I wasn't. One was a relationship, and that was the one that I wasn't really able, like a dating relationship. I really wanted a girlfriend for whatever reason as a middle school and high school kid. And then the other one was an athlete. I loved playing sports. I wanted to be a professional soccer player my whole life growing up. That was kind of what I always did. And I remember specifically growing up, I wanted, you know, it's funny because the kids who like really, it's like when you want something really bad, especially if it involves someone else, like a relationship, usually it's those people who want it the most that have the hardest time getting it. And so as a young kid, I was the friend zone guy. If any of you guys are the fans of The Office, I highly resonated with Jim, who was the friend of Pam from the show The Office. But I there was just something about like being friend zoned. And I had a girl that I had finally worked up the courage to tell her that I liked her. And she was very kind. Don't get me wrong. Very kind. But she said, you always just be a friend. You're my friend. And I don't want to lose that. And those words stuck with me in a really, that was a negative way. I was the friend zone guy. And in a lot of ways, that brought me to a place of depression and wanting to run away or anything like that. And it took me to a real dark, at least dark for me. And so I remember that. And when I tell that story, I often am able to remember those words that one person told me in that one instance. I think of some other words that I really, really remember. Well, couple years later, as I'm finishing up college, there were some other words that were spoken to me. And what was funny was I ended up in a relationship and I was like, yes, I'm finally in a relationship. And I was actually pursuing this relationship to marriage. And I was very serious about that. And all of a sudden, you know, it was like the ground collapsed and everything ended very suddenly and felt like very unjustly to me. And boy, like all those thoughts of that friend zone kind of mentality came back, and I'm like, I'll never find a wife. In that moment, I was desperately in need, and I was very aware of my inadequacy to be able to be a good boyfriend or be a good husband. But also, just like, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not doing well with my life right now. And it felt like my life was kind of crumbling apart. And I remember the words, these were words spoken through a sermon. I finally was at the point where I'm like, I knew that I wasn't enough. And so I was searching. And so a good buddy of mine, along with a bunch of snowboarders who love Jesus, surprisingly, were like, you should check out Jesus. Like, you should hear about the gospel and what it means for you. Now, I had grown up going to church, but I hadn't really gotten to have one-on-one conversations. Now, a big part of that, was my own fault. I didn't really ask about it. I wasn't that interested. I didn't see how Jesus made a difference because I thought a girlfriend would make a much bigger difference. I thought a scholarship to play in college for soccer would make a bigger difference in my life than Jesus would. So I pursued those things. And I came across the verse, they were preaching on it, in the Beatitudes. And it was, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And what's that? 5:4. You got it, yeah. Matthew 5:4, and those words stuck with me because in my state of grief, of like feeling like, all right, I need something different. By that point, I had gone through. I was fortunate enough to get to play college soccer, but that had ended. And if you don't go professional after you play college soccer, you're kind of just playing in men's leagues, which is great, but it really didn't scratch the competitive itch that I had. I had just lost this relationship with a girl that I thought would be my wife. And all of a sudden I was like confronted with just this deep sense of grief. I didn't know who I was anymore because I had been identifying with sports and I had been identifying with this relationship, and it crumbled. And those words that were spoke over me, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And there was a unique way in which I saw that through my mourning, I was able to see who God was for the first time, where I felt like I actually needed him. So kind of that's one of the first steps, is knowing that you're in need. If you want to come to Jesus, you can't come thinking you have it together. You have to be at a place of need. And those words really stuck out to me. I think of another story, and this is maybe a slightly less serious or life-impactful story, but it's funny, and I think it drives the point. I coach freestyle snowboarding, and I love it. It's super fun. And some of the kids, I just, you know, I'm coaching through programs, and then other people in town who just happen to be 40 years old and really want to get into snowboarding for the first time and are trying to progress, and they just need a little, you know, extra coaching. And so I had been working with this guy, good buddy of mine, and I remember they had a jump. It was over the Kank, and there's this jump, and I knew he could do it. You know, it was just a matter of you have the skills. We've worked on this. And I remember I stood at the jump, and I was watching him. I'm like, "You can do it." And he goes down, and he hits the jump, does it perfect, and he comes back around, and he's like, "I could have never done it without you." And I'm like, "What? All I did was say, you can do it." And what I realized was, wow, like, it took a lot less effort for me to say, "You can do it." And it, and those words, like, the amount of effort that I put into that statement meant the world to him. And so words, as we just read in James, can make a much bigger impact than how easily we can say them, right? I want to start, so if we look at the verses, we can pull them up on the screen, but start with James 1. James 1 is a little, it certainly ties into what we're talking about here. The one thing about James chapter 3, verse 1, go to verse 1 there. Not many of you, and you can look at your bulletins too, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Oh, is that verse 3?
That's the chapter.
Oh, that's the chapter 3. Oh, okay. I was confused. I see. So it goes 3 to 2. Yeah. Anyways, you will be judged more strictly. I want to say this, is that that's not just like a, like, "Oh, thank goodness I don't have to talk." There's a lot of people that the truth that's being communicated by James, you know, we might have the thought to say, "Well, you know, that's a great reason why I'll just sit back and serve," because I know there's a lot of people who like to sit back and serve. This isn't me. I like to sit up and talk, and then serving's hard for me. Other people are like, "I'll do all the serving behind the scenes. Just don't you dare give me a microphone." You don't have to raise hands or anything, but the people, but like, I know that most people kind of fit into one of those categories, is what you enjoy. But truthfully, I think this is preaching to both of us, because we should say words. Now, what it's talking about, not many of you should become teachers. Really the Greek word for that is more specific to a teacher, a pastor, a quipper, somebody who's in vocational ministry. Not everybody should be a vocational minister. So you can have a sigh of relief there if you want. That's where we'll be judged more strictly. Now, that doesn't get you off the hook for saying, "Oh, good, I don't have to talk about Jesus." No. We are all ministers. You might not be put in a position of vocational ministry and equipping of the saints, but we're all called to share the gospel. And so, I tell this to my freestyle kids a lot. I'm like, "Guys, you know, I tell them that that you only master a trick when you can teach it." And so, you know, I'll have taught a kid, let's say, a backside board slide for the first time. They just learned it. They just had to struggle through getting, you know, their weight right so they're not like sliding out on their edge or all that stuff, getting, you know, the board all the way turned sideways, all that good stuff, all the nuances of it. And they figured it out. And they're like, yeah, I figured it out. Cool. Let's move on to the next thing. And I'm like, cool. Now I want you to teach someone else how to do that. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I just learned how to do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, you just learned. In fact, you probably have a better opportunity to teach somebody because you literally just went through getting bruises on your butt as you learned that trick. And so so what you know, you can teach. And so I want to encourage you guys with that. So, all right. You don't have to be pastors, but you do have to talk about Jesus. I know. All right. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body, in check. There we go. When we start looking at essentially the rest of this, because what I love about James here is, you know, when we're preparing sermons, we're often looking for analogies to help things kind of make more sense. Well, he gives us them. We've got a couple analogies to look at, so I'm going to keep reading to go through some of these. So I'll go from 2, well, actually, it really goes 2 to 12. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go, likewise, the tongue... Or wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. I'm actually going to stop right there. So we have three analogies. Okay, there's a bit in the mouth of a horse. The bit in the mouth of a horse. How many of you guys have you guys ridden horses? How many have ridden horses? Okay, we got maybe half the room. It is so unique how it can just be driven by its mouth. Now, this is a funny thing because I tell this to my freestyle kids a lot. I'm like, where you take your eyes and your mouth, I guess, is right next to your eyes. Where you lead is where your body will follow. So where you start turning your head, your shoulders, and then your hips, and then your board or your skis will follow. We are often led by our mouth. So there's a bit guiding a horse. The ship, even though it's this huge vessel, just has this small rudder that guides it. And then finally, a forest fire is set ablaze by a small spark. We don't often hear about that out here because it's not usually that dry, but out in California and out west, they've got plenty of those, and usually it was just some person who didn't put out their fire, and it was just this little isolated thing right here, and then before they knew it, you know, thousands, millions of acres are being burned to the ground, and what a great fire that can be. Now, some of these analogies are good ones. Like, it's good that a horse can be led by a bit so we can control what, you know, this big, powerful animal to do things. You know, a ship, it's really good that rudders work. That is a really beneficial thing. Obviously, the fire one is the bad example. It's unfortunate that a small spark can set a whole forest ablaze. And when I think about these analogies, so there's a positive and a negative, right? I often say that when you're spoken to, that words could potentially be destructive to you, even small words, like small words, because usually they are, you know, maybe that the girl who told me that I was friend-zoned didn't realize the impact that would have on my life. Many of us, when we say something, we might even say it with the right heart, but it wasn't received the right way, and those words could set a fire ablaze on someone's life. And so when I'm on the receiving end, and I want to encourage you guys to think this way, when you're on the receiving end of words that have the potential to be destructive to you, take them with a grain of salt. Try to, if there's positive within it, try to just see the positive and assume the best in the person giving you what they're saying. I find that that's very helpful, and it grounds me to the truth that God says about me rather than what these people are saying about me. Because God's word and what he shares with us is what should bring fruit, eternal life, right? We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. What God, even though his words can sometimes be really hard, there's always hope within it because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so when you have the potential to receive really like a really negative statement and it could destroy you, remember, one, take it with a grain of salt, but remember what God said about you and allow yourself to be grounded there. And then the flip side is be quick with your mouth to give encouragement, to give love, to give forgiveness. I think of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things and give of those things. Be quick to give of those things. What's up, E? What's up, E, man? Good to see you, buddy. If we look back in James, we actually learn, this is from in James chapter 1, verse 27, it talks about what true religion is and what defiled religion is. And defiled religion has a lot to do with not obeying, so saying one thing and doing something else, and that it's the evidence, right? James is all about, like, you say you have faith, well, why don't you have works? It's all about the evidence. Where's the evidence in our lives? And so are you people, as if I were to sit in a room with you and have a conversation with you, or I were to hear you in conversation with other people's, is there evidence for the fruits of the Spirit? Is there evidence for how God is speaking a different word and you're quick to give encouragement, love, forgiveness, you know, all the things that are given to us through Jesus? Are you quick to give those things? Because that is what true religion is. That's what pure religion is. I know there's a movement saying, oh, I'm not religious. I'm not about a religion. I'm about a relationship. And that is certainly true. But religion in its purest context, as James is talking about, he says, what, to take in the orphans and the widows. Religion's not bad. Don't just discount the fact that we have organized sets of belief, because that's what we're doing here. You can say, I don't have religion all you want till you're blue in the face, but people are like, listen, you go to church and you all believe this thing about Jesus. So, you know, like, but it's like, how true is your religion? How are you saying, like, the words that are coming out of your mouth, are they true about what you believe in your heart? Okay. That's straight out of Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's coming out of your mouth is also revealing what's in your heart. So James in chapter 2, I should say, Marcus talked about it last week, about faith without works is dead, right? Well, it's the evidence. The works are the evidence of true faith, right? You're gonna, if the Holy Spirit comes into you, And he does the work to convict you and to help sanctify this new person. Like, you're a new person. We talk about all the time about being like dying to yourself in baptism and dying to yourself and trusting in Christ and putting your faith in him. He's the one who does this work to make you into this new person. So that's the evidence, right? Well, what is the evidence there with your tongue? Are your words being used to be that small source of encouragement that somebody can look back on one day and was like, that moment changed my life because this person said this to me and no one had ever said that to me before in my life. Now, what's funny is, so our words have meaning and weight to them. Well, I recently became a parent 2 years ago, and I have a little 2-year-old River and a little 6-month-old Olive. Boy, if there's anybody who doesn't think words make a difference, it's a parent of, well, I should say almost any age kid. So if you're in this room and you're a parent, you're probably like, man, I've told my kid that a million times. It feels like my words mean nothing, right? You know what's funny about being, well, one, I'm realizing that, man, that makes every word that much more important, because one day there's going to be a word that I say, and hopefully it's a word out of love towards my children, that they're going to remember. They're going to remember. And so while not all of your words will be received, weighty, you never know when the word will be received that means either the destruction or the redemption of a person. And so when we think about our words, let our words be filled with what it talked about: true, noble, right, excellent, lovely, admirable. Those are the praiseworthy. That's what Philippians is talking about. Let our words be that, because we never know when that word will stick. But just as likely as a positive word will make a difference, a negative word will make that same difference, and it will stick with someone. And it could mean the difference between their physical life and death, but also it could mean the difference between their spiritual life and death. Let our words be full of grace and truth, as Jesus said, and what he came to do. What when I think of words, I'm always so challenged, because, man, what a heavy weight to never let to not let negative words slip out. There's a difference between negative and truthful, because sometimes truth can be sharp. There's a difference there. So it's not like never, you know, voice anger, but be discerning and loving in the process of it. But man, like, for me to never say something that I regretted, that's such a weight to carry. And I want to end with this, because the weight of having a tame tongue, it talks about it here in verse 7. So all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed. You guys go to the zoo? Everyone been to the zoo here? A lot of animals. I got one. Yeah, there we go. Only one person. Two. All these animals have been tamed. I mean, these wild animals have been tamed, and we've figured out how to tame them. But it says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. When I think of, you know, even though we're being changed and being redeemed and the Holy Spirit's working in and through us, it is an untamable thing. And inevitably, one day you're going to say something and you're going to be like, oh, I can't believe I just said that. Oh, if I could just have that back. Because, that might have made a big difference in someone's life, and it might not have. But either way, you're sitting there and saying, can I have that back? Like, just forget that I ever said that. And of course, whenever you say forget that I ever said that, you'll never forget. We'll never be able to tame our tongue. And I want this is where the gospel comes in, because, boy, if there's not good news in Jesus, then I don't know where there is. Jesus came and tamed the tongue. And he spoke, as I said, with grace and truth. And if you don't put your faith in the work that he did in his life to be the perfect example of a tamed tongue, then you'll never have the potential. You'll never even have the potential to actually be able to tame your own tongue. You'll never experience the big word is substitutionary atonement of Jesus, where his life now becomes your life. And your sin of not being able to tame your tongue was taken on him on the cross. And you might never live up to look exactly like how God sees you as Jesus, but we have hope because he's already taken our sin there. David, back there, what's up, David? I didn't get to say hi to you this morning. At the 811U Shred weekend, he shared this, and we were talking about identity that weekend. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are now identified as Jesus. And that's where we're here and here, right? My sin taken on the cross by Jesus, and Jesus' identity is now in me. I am identified with Jesus, even though most of my life, truthfully, I'm identifying myself with relationships, sports, food, whatever, fill in the blank for yourself. But he said, as far as it is in God's eyes, he sees Jesus. When it comes to taming our tongue, allow yourself to live into what God sees you as, which is Jesus, the one who perfectly tamed the tongue, the one who took our sin and our inability to tame the most, as it says, not right there, well, I don't know if it says it there, the evil, the deadly poison, the restless evil full of deadly poison, talking about our tongue, took that on the cross on our behalf. I want to encourage you guys, if you've never put your faith in what Jesus has done, to do that this morning, to share with someone you came with, share it with myself or someone else serving here. Like, there's no better decision that you can make in your life than to say, you know what, I'll never be able to tame my tongue. And just like I came when I was like, I need Jesus because I'm not figuring out this sports thing and I'm not figuring out this relationships thing in my story. I need Jesus because I'm not doing life well. You come to Jesus from a place of need. Come to Jesus from a place of need. The Bible teaches that when we confess and believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died on the cross for our sins, that we will be saved. And it's as simple as that. Marcus talked about it on Good Friday about the cross, which we don't have it up there anymore. But when you look at the cross, it reminds you of, it's as simple as looking at the cross and putting your faith in that. Just like in the Old Testament, you looked at this serpent up on a wooden stick, and you would be healed of the disease that you had from being bitten by the snake. It's as simple as putting your faith in Jesus. And that all these things that James is talking about faith without works is dead, and about taming the tongue, about seeking pure and true religion, those things will come, but they're just evidence. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, but the gift of God. Let's pray. Lord, taming the tongue. God, help us to be slow to speak, to quick to listen. But Lord, help us to speak, because if we don't say any words, then we can't point people to you and your goodness. We can't point people to love and forgiveness and truth. But Lord, let us also, and I'm speaking this right to myself, God, because you know I talk way too much, that you would help us to discern the words that are coming out. And it's not just about what our intent was. It's about how it's received by others, that we can be quick to share encouragement and love and forgiveness, even if the other person doesn't deserve it, even if the other person hurt us, because that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. We love you, Lord. God, we just pray for anyone here in this room who needs you to help tame the tongue. Be with us. By your Spirit, lead us. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. We here at Loon Mountain Ministry are committed to loving God, serving community, and enjoying mountains. We want to thank you for being a part of our collective high five this week as we seek to be a light in the White Mountains and all around the world. Please feel free to reach out to us at info@loonmtnministry.com so we can get more connected. See you guys.